Listen, you know, a lot of, I don't know if you're aware of it, but a lot of churches canceled services today, and a lot of churches canceled services Christmas Eve. And I think that's an absolute travesty. So we're here to worship. It is Sunday. We're here to worship. Jesus lives, and he is still in the business of interfering with our lives in a good way. And he's the only Savior. So, what did I pick for the first song? Blessed be your name. Since we're going to look at Daniel today and the prophecy of the end times, the songs I chose today were very purposeful in that the end times are not going to be easy, okay? There's going to be a lot of things happening. But we sing the songs, one of our favorites, because the congregation gets into it, Blessed Be Your Name, and pray the words. We bless him when times are good, and we bless him when times are bad, because he's still the same God. Amen? Okay.
Thank you.
many churches, unfortunately, worship has become a performance. And if I want a performance, I'll go to a concert. The heart of worship means that you come expecting to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus. So as they sing this, as we sing it, listen to the words and take the words to heart. Have been through tough times in our lives. I can't imagine a tougher time than a parent losing a child. This song was inspired by the death of the author's three daughters as they were on their way to England after the Chicago fire. The ship encountered some problems, sank, three daughters perished, but the wife survived. And she telegraphed back to her husband in Chicago about the accident and that their daughters perished. But she closed the telegram with this: "It is well with my soul." So Horatio Spafford, who was the author of the song, took the next boat from New York over to London and left instructions with the captain to wake him when they came over the site where that first boat sunk. So about 2 a.m, the captain knocks on his door and says, "Mr. Spafford will be there in about 10, 15 minutes. And he put on a robe, grabbed an envelope and a pencil, and he wrote the words to this song. It is well with my soul. You know, in our country today, we want to be a country that suffers nothing. And yet in that quest, we suffer more than we think. But this song, for me, the preciousness of it is this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So would you sing it from the heart, please? Tell you the end of that story. And this is how God blesses obedience. When Spafford took care of what he had to take care of in Chicago, he was a real estate mogul, by the way, and went over to England. He and his wife felt called to establish an orphanage where they could adopt, you know, babies can be adopted and kids could be adopted. That orphanage still goes on today. And not only that, God blessed this couple with 10 children. And so, you see, it was a dark day for them. But they kept putting their trust in the Lord. And I believe God honors that. And it's quite a story. So a lot of these songs, there's stories behind, and we really need to get to know what they are. As we look forward, we close out 2023. We get ready to give an account to IRS for all the stuff, right? Unbelievable. But we're 1 year closer to the coming of our Lord. And that's a good thing. And we're going to talk about that. And people say, Pastor, how can you say it's a good thing? Well, for those of us who know Christ, that's a good thing. For those who reject Christ, it's a terrible day. We'll talk more about that as we go through. But Paul writes to this in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read this with you. If we read it together. This is our responsive reading today. So are you ready? Here we go. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now this is talking about the rapture and the second coming, okay? According to the Lord's word, we will tell you what we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine that? I want to see CNN explain that. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I want to suggest to you these are the only words of encouragement for a believer that can really lift our spirits, because what this means is that Jesus hasn't forgotten us and that he's coming back, and that when he does come back, we're going to be caught up with him in the clouds. In fact, at the end of the service, we're going to sing about that, all right? But understand this, that we're not talking about wishful thinking here. We're not talking about something that might happen. We're talking about something that is going to happen. And there's nothing you and I could do to try to change that. So I think we would all agree that this world's in a mess. Our country's even in a deeper mess. But God hasn't forgot us. So as we look at what God has for us today, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we'll wait upon you for tithes and offerings. But I want to pray for Willa as we do that. And I know Chip's under the weather, Gloria's under the weather, and yes. Okay. That's the mother's name? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we have a lot for which to be grateful. You got us through another year. And it's only by your good provision and your good hand that happened. We thank you for both the celebrations and the trials. We thank you, Father, for teaching us what we need to know, for disciplining us when we need discipline. We thank you, Father, for your hand in our lives and your guidance. And we look to the future, Father. And as we look to the future, we have to learn even to trust you deeper, so that our faith might be deepened and our resolve would rest squarely in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray for those who are ailing today. We pray for Willa, Father, that she would get the help that she needs, and especially with the equilibrium. We pray for Paula, or Pauline, who was transferred to the ICU, not in good shape, Father. We pray you touch her, give her comfort, give her hope while she's in the hospital. We pray for the family, that you would encourage them in this time. We pray, Father, for Chip, that he would feel better, for Gloria, that she would feel better. And Father, I pray for the American church. Father, you got to wake us up. And I pray, Father, that somehow you would send a move of your spirit to help us become excited about the gospel, about the word of God, to have a burden for those who don't know Jesus. And Father, to live our lives in a way that glorifies you. And Father, we pray for the offering, the tithes and the offerings. Bless the gift and the giver, Father. You have provided for us miraculously through this year. And so, Father, whatever you have planned for us for the next year, may we honor you and glorify you. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Right? At least that's what my calendar says. We used to have dates BC and AD, right? Then they adapted this thing, common era terminology, right? And I refuse to adopt that. The cross marked a difference in our calendar, will always mark a difference in our calendar. And so, does anybody know what AD means? Who said that? Okay. Translate it. It's the year of our Lord. Literally in Latin, it's the year of our Lord. All right? So, implicit in that in that AD is the fact that we recognize that time belongs to God, that he's the Lord of time, he's the author of history, and history is going someplace, and that someplace is the second coming of Jesus. Would we agree on that? Okay. The only thing we really don't know is when he's coming back, but Jesus tells us, beware and of the sign of the times. And he gives us some indicators in Matthew about to see, you know, where he calls them birth pangs. When these birth pangs happen, then the time is getting close. Wars, rumors of wars, right? Families splitting apart. A disregard for God and his word. Also in Romans, by the way, Paul says here's going to be a sign of the spiral downward, that the world under Satan's dominion, and the world is under Satan's dominion, if that insults anybody, I'm sorry, but it's the truth, it's theologically true, will try to change God's order. What I mean by that is that we will try to change the laws God has created. We will try to change genders that God has created. We will try to negate any of the commands that God has given. You can see it. On a Sunday, go visit any church, you'll see empty chairs. You can see in the news about this gender garbage. God created two genders, male and female. Many hospitals now are doing sex changes like they take out tonsils. Am I right, Doc? Okay. Yeah, yeah. We, you know, abortion is still on the rise. So we try to take what God has created, and, you know, without Christ, anything goes. Anything goes. We can never forget that God controls time, controls history, he controls the future. So we're going to look at prophecy today, which scared Daniel to death. In fact, the next several weeks, we're going to look at the prophecies, which he says made him pale, made him as pale as a white sheet. That's how frightening they were. But we need to explore these things, and we need to do them carefully, because this part of Daniel, from Daniel 7 to the end of the chapter, it's what's called apocryphalic literature. And apocryphalic literature is a fancy word of saying these are chapters in which God, in dreams and visions, gives the prophet a opportunity to see into heaven and see the future. Revelation, in the original language, the name of the book is Apocalypsis, which means the peeling back. Lord, haste the day when my faith becomes sight, and I see the clouds roll back like a scroll. That's what's happening here. Everything you see here that's being worked out here in evil and in good is being fought in the heavenlies. And so Daniel comes from this perspective. Now, the language here, you have to be careful. You're going to see, you know, the prophets, including John in Revelation, by the way, but especially in the prophets, they're seeing things that go way beyond their comprehension, and they'll use language like, I saw this image like, not quite the same, but like, because it's indescribable, right? I heard a sound like thunder. Well, magnify that a million times. You know, it's like thunder, but different. So we have to kind of understand the symbolic language. And listen, when you encounter symbolic language in the Bible, you have to interpret it by other scriptures, and you have to interpret it within the context. Otherwise, you can make it say anything you want. So doing these messages takes a lot of work. Wait till we get to Revelation, it gets harder, all right? But it takes a lot of work, so bear with me. If you have any questions, we can talk about them, you know, maybe Wednesday or down the road. But I want to read Daniel 7 to you. It's a long chapter. I'm not sure I'm going to read the whole thing, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the dream and the vision that Daniel had, and I'd like you to listen. In the first year of Belshazzar, who was the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was laying in the bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. You know what that means? He couldn't write everything down, but he took notes on the important parts, right? It's like being in a classroom when you're listening to the teacher, the professor. You're taking notes on the important parts. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Wow. He said, okay, this is strange. How can you see the winds? Right? But Daniel said, no, there were four winds from four different directions churning up the great sea. All right, what are the four directions? Northeast, south, and west, right? And it was churning up this great sea. So he's starting out in his vision with an understanding of what chaos looks like on this earth. Are we in chaos? Yeah, we sure are. Sometimes we hide our heads in the sand. Sometimes we try to escape it. But listen, things ain't good. Excuse the vernacular. They're not good. And Daniel in his dream saw that there were four great beasts. Four winds, four great beasts. each different from the others. It came up out of the sea. These are the powers in place that were causing all the chaos. I could probably name some, but we're gonna wait a little bit, okay? But this was causing the great chaos. Listen, if there's anything you get out of this, know this, that original sin is serious. That as long as we are born with original sin, which is the way it is since the fall, that men and women always have struggled for power, for money, for greed, at any expense. And because of that, there's great chaos in the world. Look what's happened in Israel. Hamas brutally attacks Israel. Why? Because they want power, they want the land. And that goes back, by the way, to Genesis. And now Hezbollah is attacking from the north. As we speak, Iran is funding a lot of this and attacking us. But we won't admit it. They've attacked over 100 of our bases over there, caused physical and mental harm to our soldiers. So you have Iran, you have Iraq, you have Russia, you have China. All these powers in this quest of evil. I'm probably going to get censored today. But this is what the Bible's teaching us. The world's in chaos because of evil. How can anyone justify decapitating people, especially little babies, putting them in ovens? Sounds like Hitler, doesn't it? Right? All this chaos. And we think we're isolated from it. We thought that before 9/11. We thought that before Kansas City. We thought that before the Boston bomber. We thought that, you know, we keep isolating ourselves to the point where we say, this could never happen to us. Well, guess what? It's happening. The churning keeps going. The four great beasts out of the sea. The first, notice the language. The first was like a lion. A little different, frightening, but like a lion. Let me ask you, when was the last time you came face to face with a lion? You're okay with that as long as the lion's behind a cage, right? As long as the lion's in the cage, I'm okay with that. But you come face to face with the lion, guess who's going to win? The lion, right? And here's the description. It gets a little bizarre. It had the wings of an eagle. And I watched until the wings were torn off. And it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it. So it obviously is the king of an empire. Okay? And we'll go over those empires later if we have time. If not, I'll continue it next week. But here's the image of a lion. A lion is fierce. Lion's king of the jungle, isn't it? Except for elephants, right? Because lions and elephants, elephants can crush a lion. But lions are beasts. They're carnivores. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. My friend is a jogger. He runs the New York and Boston Marathon every year. We were roommates in college. And he trains. And he used to live up by Seven Lakes Drive, which was up on the border of New York, New Jersey. And he was out training one night. It's going back about 10 years ago. And he called me. He was out of breath. And his name was Joe. I said, Joe, what's wrong? And he says, I never knew I could run so fast. So what are you talking about? He was running on Seven Lakes Drive, and from the corner of his eye, he saw somebody come out of the woods on 2 feet, right? Thinking that it was a runner who maybe had to go into the woods for whatever reason, coming back out to the road again, until he looked closer, and it was a bear. So he said, I was jogging, and I broke into this run. I must have done a mile in 3 minutes. You're never supposed to run, by the way, but he did. He survived to tell it. But bears can be vicious. Listen, we think bears are fat and slow. I've seen bears fight. They're fast, and they can do a lot of damage just from their claws, right? They're ferocious. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Well, what does that tell you? It devours everything, right? It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Whoa. Evil breeds evil, by the way. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. It's kind of bizarre, right? The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. Again, these represent all kings and kingdoms, different kings and kingdoms, right? And it says, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. This beast isn't kind, is it? Right? It was different from all the former beasts that had 10 horns. By the way, when you see the imagery of horns in the Bible, it usually speaks of power. The more horns, the more powerful, right? Okay. And then he goes on to say, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted, and this horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Well, I'm going to tip my hand here, okay? This is talking about the Antichrist. Speaking boastfully against who? Against God, right? As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now we get into a courtroom. And guess who's the judge? Who's the Ancient of Days? God. He's the judge. His clothing was as white as snow, and his hair, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was was flaming fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Just think. Put yourself in Daniel's sandals. Here he is having a dream, and he has all these images before him, as if this wasn't frightening enough, and now he encounters the vision of the full holiness and majesty of God. This had to be very frightening for him. This was a court scene. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him, from him, rather. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. This had to be a great scene. This was heaven, right? The court was seated, and the books were opened. Listen, you think that people are going to get away with all the evil. And maybe in our lifetime, they will get away. But God's going to have the final word. Because court is in session. And the books were open. See, God's the only accountant I trust. Because books could be made to say anything. When he opens the books, it's an exact account of what's going on. There's no fudge factors. There's nothing saying, well, look, you know, this isn't so bad. and this isn't so bad. Now listen, it's all bad. And God knows that. The books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. And that's at the end of the millennial, by the way, and we'll talk more about that. But this is the picture of the Antichrist, right? The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, right? He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. This is the encounter of Christ and the Father in the courtroom. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations, and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in my spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. Would they disturb you? Of course they would. Right? I approached one of those standing there. I asked him the meaning of all this. Now, here's the interpretation. We'll try to get this through fast. So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts were four kings that will arise from the earth. Now, there's a lot of indication that these four kings were kingdoms like Babylon, right? Like the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. However, there's a little confusion here because that fourth king is being talked about in the future. Rome was already an empire, right? It's come and gone. By the way, if you ever want to do a great study, do a study of the Roman Empire, because you're going to see a lot of parallels between their downfall and ours. But this last kingdom is something in the future. Could it be the revival of the Roman Empire? It could. However, I don't know that for sure. But the great beast of four kings that will arise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. What this is saying is basically this. When you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your future is sealed. It is sealed. You have one destination, and that's to live with your Savior in heaven for all of eternity. No matter how bad things get on this earth, whether the world powers, the world system wants to cancel you or kill you, your future is sealed. There's a country in Africa. I forget if it was Zambia. I can't remember. Mary Lou read it to me this morning. This year has executed over 20,000 Christians because they follow Christ. Evil, but their future secure. One of the things that's difficult in our culture to get people to understand is that God never promised us an easy life. Never did. Bad things happen to Christ people also. However, that's not the end, because our future is secure in Christ. The holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the four beasts, which was different from all the others and the most terrifying. With its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that had crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. And a horn that looked more imposing than any others, and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Well, that's the Antichrist, right? As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeated them. Now listen, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, and you're going to see this as we put all of this together down the road, he's going to come across as a good guy. He's going to come across as a guy who's going to solve all our problems. Then he's going to put himself in the position of the Savior. And he will reveal his true colors. His true colors are nothing but to glorify Satan and evil. This was the position back in the 30s where Germany hailed the rise of a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. They thought he was going to be the savior of Germany. Even the Lutheran Church thought that. And then as time went on, his atrocities proved his character. It's going to be the same with the beast. He's going to come on like he's the good guy. And 3.5 years into his reign, he's going to start to show his true colors. How does he show it? It's right here. He persecutes the holy people of God. And he thinks he defeats them. But listen, when you belong to Jesus Christ, you can never be defeated. Even if they kill you, you can never be defeated. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. This is clearly talking about the end times and the end of the millennium rule. And final judgments pronounced, because in Christ, God's people are secure. In Christ, we have nothing to worry about, right? The holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. When Jesus comes riding on the clouds, and we're going to rule with him for those 1,000 years, that's when we start to rule and possess the kingdom. And then when the millennial ends and time as we know it here on earth ceases, we're going to rule with him forever and ever. This is amazing when you look at it. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is the fourth kingdom that will appear, still future, will appear. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are the 10 kings who will come from this kingdom, and after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High, again, talking about the Antichrist, and oppress his holy people. Try to change the set times and the laws. I want to submit to you, this is in process today. I'm not saying the Antichrist is on the scene. What I'm saying is we see this today, right? We're trying to change the times that God has set already. We're trying to change his laws that we created. That's why all this garbage about gender identity and wokeness and all of this stuff, it's all garbage. It's the world's way of trying to change what God has ordained. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time and times and half times. Let me translate that, because it's a little complicated when you figure out the language. God's holy people will be delivered into the Antichrist's hands for 3.5 years. That's what those mean, which is the tribulation, or part of the tribulation anyhow, right? And it goes on. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under the heaven will be handed over to the holy people. That's us, I hope, right? All right. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I like the way Daniel puts it, right? This is it. I woke up, right? This is the end of the matter. But look at this. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled, but my thoughts and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Oh, wow. Listen, I'm going to make a couple of statements. You may not agree with them, but I want to make just a couple of quick statements. This should be troubling to us as believers to this extent. Suffering is going to get intense, right? And we're going to see the carnage of evil in the world. We've seen it already, and it's going to worsen. It's going to get more frequent, and it's going to get deeper. Nobody likes to see that, you know? I mean, when I saw some of the video of Hamas attacking Israel, unprovoked, and doing what they did, it made me sick to my stomach. I could kind of understand what Daniel was feeling here, right? Nobody wants to see that. But listen, sin left unchecked destroys. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. He was deeply troubled. Listen, when we're sinful, and we come face to face to a holy God, we either have one or two reactions. We can either try to run, or we recognize that he's perfectly holy, and I'm a sinner. And that should bring me to my knees, and that should put my face to the ground and say, Lord, I'm yours. So here, I want to ask you a few questions as we close. Because we're gonna get into a little bit more detail next week with the next chapter. But listen, resolutions never work. And one of the reasons why New Year's resolutions don't work is because we try to do them in our own power. I want to take a word that's related to resolution. It's called resolve. And these are, when I mention the word resolve, that means that we've settled this in our heart, and with God's help, not on our own, with God's help, I want to do these things. Not because it benefits me right away, but simply because it's what God says, and I need to follow him. Here are some, I hate to use the word resolutions, but here's the way that we need to be resolved. The first resolution would be this, with God's help. To live every day for the glory of God, no matter what. No matter what. In whatever we do, in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. That includes if you're going through bad times or good times. It's a matter of the heart to say, Lord, I hate what I'm going through. And that's okay. You can tell the Lord that. But Lord, help me stay obedient to you and do what's right. Second, will we be resolved to read the scriptures, study them, meditate, apply the word to our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit? The prayer, the word, study, meditation, worship, these are the things that will keep all of us grounded through tough times. There's no other way. If you try to choose another way, you're going to end up like Solomon when he tried to live life on this evil world in his own power. And he said, it's all vanity. all smoke and mirrors. Come back to the God of your youth. Will we be resolved to be lovingly obedient to God in the good and especially the bad times, no matter what it costs? I want to underline that, no matter what it costs. Would we commit to being resolved to support the local church, which is the body of Christ? One of the reasons why this country is so weak is because the church is weak. One of the reasons this country is so in trouble is because we have families that are broken and in trouble. So, look at what's happening. Many of the powers in our country think they could do a better job of raising your kids than you can. Isn't that true? Many of the powers in this country believed you don't even know how to teach your kids, that they have to teach them everything, including this whole garbage on gender and sex and all of that stuff, because you're too stupid. That's really what's coming across. That's what's being shouted at all of us. Now, it's amazing. I might have mentioned this before. I had to go to the mall. I hate the mall. I've always hated the mall. But I had to go to the mall to pick up a gift for one of my grandkids. And it was one of those things. I was in and out as soon as I can. But as soon as I got into the main entrance of the mall, there was Santa Claus. Right there. And the line. And listen, I'm not preaching against Santa Claus, okay? But here's what's disturbing to me as a pastor. We bring our kids out to meet Santa, and we don't bring our kids out to church to meet Jesus. There's something wrong there in priorities. And the last one's probably the most important. Will we be resolved to pass the faith down to this and future generations? And that's one of the most difficult ones. We can't do any of these without God's help. But here's why it's so difficult. For us to pass down our faith in Christ, we need to be living it. If we're not living it, our people aren't going to, our relatives, our kids, don't want to hear it. So those were some of the things that I passed down. As we continue to go in Daniel, next week we're going to talk about two superpowers at war. Surprise. And, we'll start to unpack that. But realize this, anytime you look at prophecy, whether it's Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, John, and Revelation, there's one purpose in all of that, and that's to inspire us to worship our great God. Because there's promises that were made in that courtroom that pertain to every Christ follower. And no matter what happens to us, our future is sealed in Christ. And so, we're going to see what the days ahead hold. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. And the fact of the matter is, you and I ain't going to fix it. But we have to go through it and trust Christ in the process. The question I have to ask as a pastor is, what is it going to take to wake up the American church? Because God's not going to put up with this for too long. God even has his limits, if I could put it that way. So what is it going to take to wake up the American church? What is it going to take to wake up Christ followers? Churches, I get church growth stuff all the time, and I don't like most of it. But it's always, you have to have the right praise band. You have to have the right lighting. You have to hit people with the wow factor. I hate the wow factor. You see it on the these remodeling programs, right? The wow factor you have to have. You see it on that crazy program, Yes to the Dress, right? You got to have the wow factor. Listen, we have the wow factor. His name is Jesus. You talk to me about someone who loves me when I'm an absolute mess? That's Jesus. He's our wow factor. Instead, we look for all the superficial things to be the wow factor. I'm going to ask the singers to come up. Every day I wake up, I really want to hear the trumpets. I'm being honest with you. I hope I'm still on this earth when he decides to come back. But I know this. We are in the last days. We are in the days of Elijah. And he will come. Whether it's in the next several years or the next several hundred years or the next several thousand years. I don't know. It's not my business to know. All I know is that he's coming. And my job as a pastor is to ask myself and you to be found faithful to what God has called us to do. So behold, he comes riding on the clouds. Would you stand and sing, please? The best thing I can do is pray. And my prayer for us in the coming year is that we stand firm by the grace of God in His word, His promises, and that we stand firm even when things go bad. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the reality of Your word. Thank You for the reality of Your promises. And Father, as we continue this journey into Daniel, give us a glimpse, Father, of Your majesty, Your sovereignty, Your holiness, so that we might be humbled and lean more upon You and depend upon Your Holy Spirit, so that we can have a walk that brings You glory in both the good times and the bad. So, Father, dismiss us in the power of Your Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Hey, not bad. God bless you. Have a great lunch.
And make a space for you.
Oh, wow. I love it. I love the couch and the desk. It's amazing. It's huge.
It's nice to be able to have separation.
Yeah.
And I would say that this is your room, but it is being set up as your room with a little space here. So Seth, you can also get a couch.